Greetings this morning. Welcome to everyone. Welcome to the service here this morning. I appreciated what's been shared here already, and also just the different songs that we sang. It's interesting. If I had any question about what the Lord was laying on my heart to share, it just flows very well with what we've been hearing about already. So that's a blessing to me. I'll write the title up on the board. I want you to think here. I'm going to give you a name. We'd like to look at a story from the Old Testament this morning. And I want you to think about something in this person's life and see if you can guess what we're going to be talking about this morning. How many of y'all know who I'm talking about? You know who I'm talking about? Okay. What do you think of when you think of his life? You may not be able to guess exactly what I'm thinking of, but and you may have never thought of that before, but as we look at the story, I think you'll understand why I came to that conclusion from his life. And so, I'd like to look at bitterness this morning and identify what it is, what the Bible calls it, what it says it is, and then also another goal that I have is to share what we can do to avoid becoming bitter. It's fairly simple, actually, but it does have different aspects for us. So, those are some of the things that we'd like to look at here this morning. But maybe before we begin, could we just bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer. We need the Lord to be with us here this morning. Father, this morning we open our hearts to you, and we thank you for the things that you have brought already. Thank you for the reminder about giving, Lord, and the exhortation about selfishness, and Lord, those are very real things in our lives. And just ask that you would be with us now as we open your word and consider what it says about bitterness and the effect that it has on our lives. And pray that you would just give me clarity, Lord, and help me as I share that. Could just do so in a way that I would be out of the way and that you would be speaking to all of our hearts. And Lord, I don't know what our needs are here this morning, but I do ask that you would come and meet those needs. Bring encouragement where we need it. Pray that you would, if we need direction, that you would give us that. And pray that you would just help us that as we look into your word, we could all be inspired and drawn into a closer walk with you. Lord, be with those that aren't here this morning. I ask that you would bless the ones that are traveling from New York City. Would you give them safety? Would you watch over them? And I ask that you would be with those that are maybe struggling with health and other things. Lord, I ask that you would touch them and just meet their needs wherever they find themselves. So Lord, we just commit this time to you, and we ask that you would be with us. Guide my tongue here as I shared my thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15 is where we're going to start. Give some backdrop to this, to the beginning of the story here. So there's various things that had been happening in the kingdom of Israel in the previous chapters. I believe it was in chapter 11 is where we have David and his sin with Bathsheba. And then just prior to that, there had been, there was a couple chapters prior to that, there had been the thing that happened with Absalom and his sister and David's son Amnon. Or whatever, I guess it was actually Amnon's half-sister or whatever. So that had happened as well. Absalom had left, and then he came back. There was various things that transpired there. So this is breaking into the story in chapter 15. After Absalom had come back, and he had... Okay, when he first came back, the king wouldn't let him see him. And then he was like, well, why aren't you letting me come? I want to see you. And so then that was, I don't know if it was resolved, but he saw the king. And then this is what transpires directly after that. The other thing we could put up there as well with Ahithophel is also, I think Absalom would, in some respects, fit into that description as well. But let's just read here. We're going to read at least three chapters here to get sort of the context of the story, so bear with me a little bit. But I think it's good for us just to hear the Word of God and to read it. I think sometimes we forget some of these Old Testament stories, and there's some good lessons for us in some of these stories. So trust that we can glean some things from this. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king. So there was quite a period of time that elapsed here that he was doing this. 40 years. It was a long time. So then Absalom comes in verse 7. He said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, referring to when he was gone, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. All sounds great. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger, and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up and all until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up, weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Chapter 16. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowel, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king! God save the king! And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among yourselves what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left, to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. And saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. It will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, Thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, Lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up, and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly, came to a man's house in Behurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said unto them, "They be gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. It came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well, and went and told King David, and said unto David, "Arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass, and arose, and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Maker the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for all the people that were with him to eat. For they said, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." We'll stop there for now. I don't know if we'll read more later or not. But so this sort of encapsulates the story of Ahithophel. There is a couple other things that I want to point out to you to help and maybe make a little more sense to you. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2 is where David committed sin with Bathsheba. And let me read to you one verse out of there. It says, "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Verse 3. "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Now let me read to you another verse in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 34. "Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai, the son of the Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite." So from all appearances, Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Eliam was his son, and Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. So connect those two dots in your mind, and then consider what just happened in this story. There's another portion that I failed to look up. It's in Psalms, and maybe somebody knows right off where it is, but where it says, there's a couple of verses, it says, "We took sweet counsel together, we went up to the house of God together," and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that that is David referring to his friendship with Ahithophel. It says, My familiar friend who did eat bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." That's the portion that I'm thinking of. And I failed to look that up. I just thought about it here as I was reading. But anyways, there was a very close friendship between David and Ahithophel during David's years as king. Obviously, when David did this, if that is the case, that it was his granddaughter, Ahithophel's granddaughter, that would have been something that would have been very difficult to work through, I'm sure. It would have probably felt like a direct betrayal. And it's like, even though he was the king, he's like, "You just don't do that." So anyways, I suspect that perhaps there was a root of bitterness that sprang up in Ahithophel's heart because of that. Maybe that wasn't the only thing that happened. I don't know. But let's just consider, what is bitterness? The Bible calls it a root. I didn't even write down the reference. I just have the verse number. But I believe it's in Hebrews. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So I think about roots, and roots are down under the ground where we normally don't see them, right? So we don't usually see what's going on. How many of you know what horseradish is? So I think a little bit of horseradish when I think about roots that are under the ground and that just sort of, they just pop up. So they're growing under the ground. There's lots of other plants we could use. But the reason I chose horseradish is because, so we have some where I grew up there at home. And when we first planted that, it was just a little piece of root. It was very small. It grew nicely the first year, grew for a couple years, and after a couple years, this thing really started to take over the area that it was in. And at one point, there was sort of, you know, feeling like this thing is getting a little out of hand, so we dug some of it, and, you know, we used it, but then it continued to grow and multiply, and it seemed like when we dug it, it just made it get bigger, and so there were several attempts made to sort of get this thing under control. I mean, even to the point of getting an excavator out, you know, and really digging this thing up. Well, wouldn't you know, the thing just came right back. This thing is difficult to get rid of. Interestingly, sometime after we had planted this, somebody related to us a story of, or maybe we read it somewhere, I don't know, but there's a story of a man who planted this stuff in his garden for whatever reason, I don't know why, but he planted it, then he decided he didn't want it, so he's just going to till it up. So he goes in there and he just tills it up. Well, you can guess what happened the next year. He had horseradish everywhere, and he ended up having to abandon his garden. But what I'm getting at is that horseradish propagates by a root. So even small pieces of root will grow. If there's a big enough piece that it has enough moisture and life, it will push roots and shoot and grow. And the Bible calls bitterness a root. And I think it does the same thing in our lives. If we let it get a foothold in our life, it just grows and spreads and becomes something that affects us in a very negative way. So, what was it that fueled Ahithophel in turning so completely against David? And obviously this was a long time. I mean, chapter 11, I don't know how much time was between chapter 11 and chapter, 15, where it says that it was 40 years, so we know it was at least 40 years. It may have been more, it was probably more than that. Wherever that was that we read that it was 40 years. Anyway, so, and another thing that also makes me think that possibly this was the case for Ahithophel is it was him that recommended that Absalom go and defile the wives, the concubines that David had left behind. So that would also seem to fall in line with what, and it was also prophesied that that would happen. I had read through that earlier in my preparation for this. When the prophet came to reprove David for that and tell him about God's judgment, he said that that was going to happen. But I guess what I really want us to understand is the result of bitterness in Ahithophel's life, it ended up in his own destruction and death. He literally destroyed himself because of that root in his life. And if you read what it says here, in the end of chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God." It's like going and asking God for advice. I mean, this man was a very wise man. He was, I'm not sure how to describe it, but an oracle is just simply a word or a word of knowledge. And that's what it says about Ahithophel. So he was like the go-to. I mean, if you needed advice, you go to Ahithophel. And he was obviously a part of the kingdom there in advising. And yet, I think there was a little root down in there that he kept fairly well hidden. Seemed like he waited until the perfect time, you know, to get his revenge. It seemed like his plan was pretty foilproof, and yet it didn't turn out. Because we can't have bitterness in our lives and prosper. Interesting that bitterness actually has a negative physical impact on us too. It not only affects our way of relating and everything, but it actually has literal, physically negative effects of bitterness and anger. It says, among all negative emotions, anger is the most harmful one, and I quote this. According to scientific findings, anger can change your brain. The first trigger of anger activates an organ inside the brain called the amygdala, activating the hypothalamus, which signals the pituitary gland, releasing a hormone that affects the adrenal gland stress hormones, cortisol, adrenaline, and noradrenaline. High cortisol levels cause a loss of neurons in the prefrontal cortex of one's brain, which affects the proper function of that part of the cortex known to help us make sound judgments and good decisions. So the prefrontal cortex is a part of your brain that helps you make good decisions, make sound judgment, and it helps you resist temptation, and that's what that is. So it actually affects that. High cortisol levels also decrease serotonin, the happiness hormone. The effect on serotonin levels generates an increase of anger, emotional pain, anxiety, and depression. The long-term effects of these triggers are known to many of us. Stress hormones increase our heart rate, blood pressure, arterial tension, blood glucose levels, and thyroid function. It increases the likelihood of the incidence of cancer, digestive, and metabolism problems. Indeed, anger triggers a downhill snowball wreaking havoc in its path. And this is all in relation to bitterness. It's calling it anger here, but bitterness was also mentioned. I can't help but think, this is still quoting from the individual that was writing, I can't help but think about how cultivating hostile feelings toward others has affected my life in the past and still affects many people I know. I could blame it on my upbringing. Surrounded by hot-tempered women, my environment certainly gave me plenty of examples of heated, overly emotional responses to life circumstances. The truth is, you and I can always find an excuse for our anger. We can go as far as to say we are surrounded by reasons to act in rage these days. But at some point, we must choose whether we will allow others or circumstances we cannot control to dictate how we respond. And only we can determine that. Let me read that again. At some point, we must choose whether we will allow others or circumstances that we cannot control to dictate how we respond. And only we can determine that. I think it's a principle that we would find in Scripture as well. So it's up to us. If we're going to allow people, how people have treated us, circumstances that we can't control, if we're going to allow that to dictate how we respond. What we cannot do is to continue the route of unforgiveness, anger, and resentment, and think that our bodies will find a way to raise cortisol levels in our brains naturally. Science and the wisest man who ever lived agree. It won't happen. These passions will eventually rotten our bones. it talks about how we can do different things to quote, help the symptoms, if you will. Says, we cannot help what happens in the world, nor can we change the way people treat us, but we indeed can and should find ways not to allow these external interferences to dictate how we respond. That is the only thing that we, with God's help and by His grace, are able to control. So, obviously, we don't want to base our lives on these things, but it is interesting that there is actually things that physically happen to us when we allow this root in our lives. It affects us. It causes a lot of negative emotions. It takes away the things that God has made in our bodies to help us feel satisfied and to find fulfillment in Him. It actually works against those things. Here's just some more thoughts, some quotes. Bitterness is described as a chronic and pervasive state of smoldering resentment, and it is regarded as one of the most destructive and toxic of human emotions. If we repeatedly ruminate over how we've been victimized, quote, nursing wrongs may eventually come to define some essential part of who we are. It may take hold of our very personality. We'll end up becoming victims not so much of anyone else, but of ourselves. I know from personal experience, and I quote, how damaging it can be to live with bitterness and unforgiveness. I like to say it's like taking poison and hoping your enemy will die. And it really is that harmful to us to live that way. And here's another quote. Life's just too short to carry around a great bucket load of anger and resentment and bitterness and hatred. So, it's sort of a pretty dark picture, really. And who does bitterness affect? Children can become bitter at their parents. Husband can become bitter against his wife, or vice versa. We have some pretty direct instruction in Scripture for us as husbands not to become bitter with our wives. We can be bitter against church leaders or other authority that has been abused. Or maybe there's a brother or a sister that has wronged us. Cain is another person, another example of a person who allowed bitterness into his life. I think it was, again, a root that crept in and it established itself in his heart. And it grew and it became such a big thing in his mind to the point that he took his own brother's life. So where does it start? Like, I don't think that people one day come with just this big bitterness towards someone else or toward a situation or towards God. I want to read to you an account here. There's a story that's given of two monks who were walking through the countryside toward another village. As they came to the edge of a river, they saw an old woman sitting there upset because there was no bridge. The first monk offered to carry her across to the woman's great relief. So the two monks joined hands, lifted her between them, and carried her across the river. When they got to the other side, they set her down and she went on her way. After they had walked another mile or so, the second monk began to complain. "Look at my clothes," he said. "They are filthy from carrying that woman across the river. And my back still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff." The first monk just smiled and nodded his head. A few minutes later, the second monk griped again. "My back is hurting me so badly, and it is all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I cannot go any farther because of the pain. Why is it that you are not complaining about it too? Doesn't your back hurt?" "Of course not," the first monk replied. "You are still carrying the woman, but I set her down 5 miles ago." You know, we're often like that second monk who cannot let go of the pain of the past. We are still carrying burdens of things that happened a long time ago. And that may be a little bit humorous, but I think sometimes that's a little too true for some of us. And I should mention, I'm not sharing this to in any way because I feel like there's someone here that really needs this. But I found myself challenged as I looked into how we don't get here. And in just a little bit, we want to look at what we need to do to avoid being at a place of bitterness. And so I guess I feel like I need these things myself because it starts so very small. So in relation to the story that I just read there, Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And that word weight is just simply what we think of. It's a burden or a hindrance, just something that drags us down. It was mentioned earlier about how bitterness is like taking poison and hoping that the other person will be hurt by it. And it seems that there's this thought that if we hang on to and harbor these feelings of having been done an injustice and being hurt, that it will somehow bring justice to the person that has offended us. But the reality is, if we hold on to those offenses, the only person we're hurting is ourselves. And we are actually letting whatever that person did to us control our life and motivate our responses. And Ahithophel is an example of what bitterness can do to a person. So how do we avoid being caught in the trap of bitterness? It seems to start as unforgiveness. Jesus talked about the need to forgive. The word forgive occurs 48 times in the Old and New Testament. Not as many as a lot of times, but Jesus did actually talk about it a fair amount. And another question that we could ask ourselves is why is it so important to forgive? And Jeremy read some of the verses this morning that I want to read here as well. But part of the reason that it's so important is because the way we forgive others is how God forgives us. And that's why it's so important. And that's where I found myself challenged is, you know, he was talking about giving. Forgiving is just a form of that. It's maybe a little different aspect of than what he was referring to. But we'll look some more at some of these things. Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So I should also clarify, I want to be balanced here. There are times that things happen, people do things, say things to us that are very hurtful. I acknowledge that, and I don't want to diminish that. But it's how we handle those things that determines whether we end up at a place of unforgiveness and bitterness or whether we can move on. And so what I'd like to put out and suggest is this. You know, there are times that we need to go and sit down with a person and have conversation, have discussion, and hear each other out, and things can be resolved. There are other times, if we can't go do that, then we need to let it go. And that is basically what forgiveness is. If you look up that word, what does it mean to forgive? It means to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let it alone, let it be, let it go, to put or send it away. The word, there was a word in there that I was like, why? It says suffer. To forgive is to suffer, to yield up. You know, we don't like suffering because of what someone else did to us. But another way of saying it would just be to owe you nothing. If you forgive a person, they owe you nothing. We just let go of that hanging on to. This is what Jesus is teaching us to do, to release the payment that was owed. And we'll look at a story in relation to that here in a minute. Something else I want you, that I just realized the other day when I was going through this story again is, where was it? Where Shimei was cursing David. And did you see what, in chapter 16, look there with me in verse 10. This is what David said. Okay, so his men that were there, they wanted to protect him. They were like, this is not necessary. This is not fair. This is not right. Let's just, you know, we're just going to kill him. Just get rid of him. Why don't we just get rid of him? David said, "Who shall then say, wherefore?" Okay, so he said, "Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" And on down, "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And if we would read further in the story, when David fought with Absalom and the men, his men won or whatever, they came back, Shimei actually came back to meet David and he apologized for what he had done. And again, the men were like, "Let's just kill him. Let's just get rid of him." David was like, "No." So that's the appropriate response. when someone comes, when something happens, that someone hurts you. It, you know, that is the appropriate response, is to have that forgiveness. So again, okay, let me just tie one other thing together here. Talking about forgiveness. So last week, Brother Stephen was sharing about God's mercy towards us. And so if we realize how much mercy God has had for us, how much he's forgiven us from, there ought to be a response in our hearts to show mercy to others. And let me just tie that together with some other verses for you. So in Matthew 5, verse 48, the end of the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So I sometimes looked at that and wondered, well, what is that? Like, of course we want to be perfect, but we know that, you know, here in this life, we're always striving for. This is what Luke says in the same account. He says, "Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father which is in heaven is merciful." And so I would suggest that that perfection that God is looking for is that we have mercy towards other people. As God has showed mercy to us, we show mercy to our brothers, to those that we come in contact with. And that is perfection for us. Not that we're not striving for other things. And I would also say that this mercy isn't, sometimes when we think of mercy, we think of, you know, well, someone's down in a ditch, so, oh, you know, it's just, we're just going to help him up out, you know, and we just have mercy on him, you know, we're just, that doesn't mean that we don't tell him the truth. When Jesus came and dealt with very sinful situations, he would very kindly but firmly tell them the truth, and yet there was mercy that was flowing out of his heart. And here's how you can get up out of that thing. So, not saying that mercy just smooths things over, or, you know, we just sort of butter this situation over. We deal with situations, okay? I want to be clear. But there's mercy there. There's a willingness to extend grace in those things. Okay, so coming back to the definition of forgiveness and being able to release or to let go. Let's just read the story here in Matthew 18. And again, these things are very familiar to us. I'm not telling you anything new. But I found it refreshing to look at these things and just to examine my own heart. So Matthew 18, we'll start in verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" That's a lot. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So, I feel like this teaching here from Jesus is so foundational, because if we want to live in perfection with God, it's like was read in John, you know, where John says, if we say we love God but we can't love our brother, this doesn't make sense. And here, what Jesus is saying, if we can't forgive those that wrong us, then God can't forgive us either. I don't think any of us want to be at that place in life. And yet, sometimes, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just simply that human nature in us, that old man that wants that revenge, or that justice, if you will, maybe. I think another thing that maybe affects us is, you know, we live in America, and in America, we're a very proud people. People don't run over us. We don't let, you know, wrongs slip. You know, that sort of, if you just start considering how we respond as a nation to various things, you know, we don't let things slip. You know, if somebody's not measuring up, then, you know, we're going to make them behave. You know, we're going to make them pay. That's sort of the mindset that is fairly prevalent around us. And I find that it affects me. You know, when you read about something that happened, what is the responses that go through your heart and through your mind? Take, for example, okay, so don't get me wrong, there is extreme wickedness that is happening, and I'm not in any way condoning that. But do we have a heart of redemption and mercy towards the people, or is it of you know, they're getting what they deserve, or I hope they get what they deserve, or, you know, that kind of an attitude? Take, for example, Sasha Krauss and the thing that happened there. It was a terrible thing. A very godly young lady was taken and murdered by a very wicked man. And yet the response of the family was to forgive. It's a powerful testimony. But what goes through your heart and mind when you see those things? Do we see that the person that did that is actually in a very bad place? He needs to get right with God, or he's going to spend eternity in hell. Or are we like, you know, he got what he deserved. He got however many years it was in prison. What is our heart and attitude? And that can come down way closer home. If someone does something against us, what is our attitude? Are we hurt and we just hold that hurt? Or do we say, could we just give the person the benefit of the doubt? You know, so many times the hurts that we have can come, not always, but they can come from just simply a misunderstanding or an assumption that something that the person, a comment maybe that was made, or, you know, and we sit there and we, well, why did they do that? Could we just give them the benefit of the doubt that, you know, and just think the very best of them that, well, surely they didn't mean that to hurt me. And if they did, big deal. We can just let it go. We don't have to sit there and hang on to it, because the only person that's a prisoner is ourselves when we do that. So, again, I'll close here with one more verse here in Ephesians 4:32. Again, a very familiar verse to us. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And actually, let me just back up. I think I missed something here. I was thinking about, you know, when we do face those very real temptations to be upset with people or to feel hurt, let's think of Jesus and what he went through for us, because, you know, when you find yourself in that situation, maybe we could ask ourselves the question, you know, is there anything that someone could do to me that would be more unjust than what happened to Jesus? Jesus took all of our sin upon him. He never sinned, ever. Didn't do anything wrong. And yet, he took all of our sin upon himself. And so, maybe we find ourselves in a situation that isn't fair. They happen. But will anyone ever do something that was worse than what Jesus went through for me? I would say no. We'll never have anyone that will hurt us or do anything more unjust to us than that. And so in that, Jesus is our perfect example. And let's strive for that. I just want to put that out there as an encouragement to us. I don't feel like there's anyone in particular, but this was something that God laid on my heart to share, and I want to take it to my heart and learn from it as well. Because it happens so easily, you know, just in very small ways of how we think towards situations, how we, the response starts in our heart. And so if we can, and it was mentioned that if we don't from our hearts, one of the verses was if we don't from our hearts forgive. So may God give us grace and the ability to forgive and to have mercy towards people so that we can walk in that perfection with him. So God's blessings to all of you.